if you will, please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 will be the text for our lesson this evening. As you know, the theme for our meeting, the VBS this week, is on Neighbors for Jesus. And the particular topic for this evening's lesson is loving thy neighbor. Love thy neighbor as yourself. Two goals for this study this evening. One, to teach who our neighbors are. And number two, to teach that we ought to love our neighbors. These are two general goals that we'll be addressing in the lesson this evening for VBS. And as we study this text, we'll learn what Jesus says concerning the topic of loving our neighbors as ourselves. The text will be from Luke chapter 10. I'll be reading from the New King James Version of the Bible. However, before we continue, we'll first look at the context of this passage, beginning with Luke chapter 10 and verse 1. Luke chapter 10 and verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. And so in this passage, chapter 10, verse 1, we see Jesus Christ appointing the 70 men to go out and to teach his word to the coming kingdom, the kingdom which he would establish on the day of Pentecost in the city of Jerusalem, as we read about in Acts chapter 2. And we see also they would confirm the word with the accompanying signs. That is, they would go about and they would heal the sick. They would cast out demons or devils. And by doing this, they would prove, they would confirm the word, the origin of the word being from God. They would confirm the message. And so in this passage here, he ordains or he appoints 70 qualified men. And he sends these men out. However, before he sends these men out, he instructs them. In verses 2 through 16, we see that Jesus instructed, he taught the 70 disciples, the 70 men, prior to sending them out on this mission, in this journey. Particularly in verse 9, we see, "And heal the sick there, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you." And so they would perform the miraculous by the power of God, and they would speak the words of the kingdom, which Christ would establish. And so in speaking these words and in doing the miracles, they would confirm the words that they spoke, given to them by Jesus. We see also in verse 16, "He who hears you, hears me. He who rejects you, and he who rejects me, rejects him who sent me." And so if they rejected the message of the 70, then ultimately they rejected God who sent Jesus Christ. And so if they rejected the 70, the message that they preached concerning the kingdom of God, then they rejected Christ. And if they rejected Christ, then they rejected the Father who sent him. In verses 17 through 20, we see that the 70 men return with joy. Why do they return with joy? Well, Jesus tells them in verses 18 through 20, that they should not rejoice because the demons were cast out in his name, but rejoice because their names were written in heaven. They had their names written in the Lamb's book of life. And so that was something to rejoice about. Not necessarily that they did these things by the miraculous power of God, but because their names were written in heaven, Jesus said. When we think about life as a Christian today, we think about the joys and the benefits that we have, the promises that we have to look forward to, such as the hope of eternal life in heaven above. And when we think of those things, we ought to rejoice. We ought to have great joy in our hearts and give us great motivation in pressing forward the ultimate goal of heaven above. There were people who rejected the word spoken by these 70 men, as sent by and appointed by Jesus Christ. But Jesus encouraged them that though they would be rejected by some, they'd be accepted by others. They were doing the Lord's work regardless. And so he appointed them to be faithful proclaimers of the faithful word. In this passage here, we see also in verses 21 to 22 that Jesus expresses thanksgiving and rejoicing in his heart, in the Spirit, to the Father above for these things that were done. And in verses 23 through 24, we see that Jesus Christ gave his disciples a beatitude of blessings, of benefits. We see that he blessed them for the privileges that they had, the privilege to hear him and to be with him, to be instructed by him, and to be able to take that gospel of the coming kingdom out into the world. We today who have the Great Commission should have rejoicing in our hearts and great feelings of privilege in order to take this word out. And though some may reject it, we know that others will accept it. And we can rejoice in that for our salvation and for the salvation of those who believe and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verses 23 through 24. We see also in this passage how that Jesus gave them this blessing, and that how upon their faithful proclaiming of this word, that they themselves would be blessed. That brings us up into the text tonight, Luke 10, 25 to 29. In Luke 10, 25 to 29, we see the setting of the parable of the Good Samaritan. In verse 25, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what good thing, or what shall I do to inherit good life or eternal life?" And so in this passage we see the word "and behold." This word "behold," this conjunction, introducing this character, this certain lawyer. The lawyer was an expert in the law. Thayer defines him as, according to the New Testament, an interpreter and teacher of the Mosaic Law, or the Law of Moses. And so this man was an expert, student, or teacher, master in the Law of Moses. It says that he tested him. The King James Version says that he tempted him. The word "tempted" here, or "tested," means to prove or to test thoroughly. It's translated in other passages in the Bible as "tempted." You might remember the passage from Matthew 4 and verse 7, and also Luke 4 and verse 12. Jesus, in being tempted by the devil, said, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." This word "tempt" is the same word used here in our text of Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. This man here, this certain lawyer, he stood up, and so sometime during this dissertation, this lesson by Jesus, speaking to his disciples, he stands up to test him, to tempt him, to put him on trial, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Of any question asked in the Bible, this is perhaps the greatest. When we ask the question today, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" or "What must I do to be saved?" then we are asking a serious and eternal question. Because how we respond to such a question, how we respond to such a statement, will determine where we will spend our eternity. Will we spend it with Jesus Christ above in the place called heaven, or will we spend it with the devil and his angels in the place of hell, the place of torment? And so we all will spend somewhere forever. Jesus in Matthew chapter 25 taught the people, and he taught them how that there will be an eternal torment and there will be everlasting life, both of equal duration. And so we see we will spend our eternity somewhere forever. And so in this passage here, he asks the question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Was this question asked sincerely? That is an important question. Is it heartfelt? Is it sincere? Did he mean what he said? Well, I believe that he was insincere. Why? He stood up to test him. He stood up to tempt Jesus Christ. And later on we'll see that he said such things in order to justify himself. And so these things lead me to believe, lead me to the conclusion that he was not sincere. The answer to this question also depends upon where we are in life, and where we are in relation to God, under what covenant we are a part of, under what law we are amenable to, Are we under the old law today, or are we under the new law, the law of Christ? This will greatly affect the answer to the question, and we'll speak more about that later on. In verse 26, Jesus said to him, or he said to Jesus, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" And so in this passage here, Jesus asked, how would you sum up the law regarding this question? That is the question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? When we see the words do, we think of action. We think of some kind of response on our part. There are some who teach that there is nothing that we need to do in order to inherit eternal life. Jesus did not correct the man in asking, what must I do? He did not say, lawyer, there is nothing that you need to do. No, that is not what he said. But he turns and he says, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? How would you summarize what the law says to do regarding this question of eternal life? I believe that there's at least two different implications revealed in this passage, verse 26. First, the Holy Scriptures contain the answers to the answer of this question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And number two, second, we see that we are capable of understanding the answer to the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 14 through 15, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 15, Paul writes to the evangelist Timothy, and he says, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and which you have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. He didn't say the creed books. He didn't say the tradition of the Jews or the tradition of the men. He said, you have known the Holy Scriptures, the inspired Word of God, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, which is able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And so Paul identifies salvation being in Jesus and Jesus alone. That being the purpose for why Jesus came into the world, to seek and to save that which is lost, to give his life a ransom for many, to come and to die on the cross for our sins. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 3, also verses 4, we see how that the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Jesus died for our sins according to the Holy Scriptures. And so in this passage we see that he had known from childhood, since he was a youth, the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And so the Scriptures contain the answer to this valuable eternity-based question. Number two, every individual, we are capable of understanding the Scriptures. We are capable of understanding the question, what must I do to be saved? Or what must I do to inherit eternal life? 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. 2 Timothy 2 and 15. Be diligent or study to show yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Again, it is important to understand under which covenant we are amenable to. Which law are we under today? That question is asked to the lawyer, to this doctor, to this master of the law, would be necessarily different to our answer today. He was under the old law, a Jew. We today, under the new law, the law of Christ. We on this side of the cross must adhere to the law of Christ, hearing the gospel, believing in it, in Jesus Christ, repenting of our sins, confessing Christ, and being baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of our sins. Those are commonly referred to as the plan of salvation, the steps of salvation. Those are the steps that we need to take in order to enter into the kingdom of God, the church of Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent. Or as the King James says, study. It takes diligent study in order to show or present ourselves approved to God. We are capable of understanding what we need to do in order to be saved. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. The plan of salvation is simple and easy to understand. Jesus Christ died for our sins, and He of necessity demands that we respond to His gospel, the death and the burial and the resurrection, and obey that word. The passage continues, verse 27. So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Here the man, the lawyer, responds to Jesus' request in reading from the old law. This is his reading. This is his understanding of the summation of the law of God concerning the question of what must I do to inherit eternal life. And so he quotes here a passage from the old law, the law of Moses, Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5. In Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." He also quotes another passage, Leviticus 19 and verse 18. "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord your God." And so God commanded the Jews to love their neighbors as themselves, as themselves. Man should love God, and this applies to us today with all of his being, with all the entirety of his person, with all of his heart, that is all the emotional nature of the man, with all his soul, that is with all the spiritual nature of the man, with all his mind, that is the intellectual nature of the man, and the strength, that is the physical nature of the man, and he shall love his neighbor even as he loves himself. This is not a selfish love, but this is a love of esteeming oneself, of caring for oneself. And a care for oneself and for one's soul will lead one to desire to inherit eternal life, will lead one to desire salvation, salvation from one's sins. And so mankind should love God with all of his being. Jesus taught much concerning the principle of loving one's neighbor. In fact, this passage is quoted a number of times in the Bible. For example, in the book of Mark, the book of Romans, and the book of Galatians and James. In all these places, he quotes the passage, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." There are a number of examples in the book of Matthew. And if you will, please turn to Matthew 5 and 43. Matthew 5 and verse 43, Jesus teaches us, particularly identified here as the Sermon on the Mount, to love our neighbor as ourselves. In verse 43, he said, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.'" The first part of this is quoted from the passage of Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. But the second part is a part of the tradition of men. And they taught to love their neighbors, but hate their enemies. That is much of the nature of man today. Love those who love you and hate those who hate you. But Jesus goes on to say, "Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good for those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." When we read through this list, through these words of Jesus Christ, we think within ourselves, how would I react if someone persecuted me, if someone cursed me, they desired ill against me, against my person, against my soul? How would I respond to them if they hated me, if they spitefully used me? We do not like when people use us or when people abuse us. But yet Jesus Christ taught the high command of loving our neighbor as ourself and loving our enemies, and not just friends and family, those that we like or those who have done good to us, but loving even our enemies, those who are guilty of these things mentioned here. Verse 45, that is the reason that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven, for He makes His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. God loves all. God does not love sin. He hates sin and is an abomination to Him. We see the severity of the mind of God against sin. We see the wrath of God against sin in that it cost His only begotten Son to die on the cross for our sins. If there were any other way that man could be saved other than Him to send His Son to die on the cruel cross of Calvary, then He would have brought that way. It would have been part of His eternal plan of redemption. But there was no other way. There was no other recourse. It took the priceless blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to redeem us. Not with silver or gold, not according to these corruptible things of the world, but according to the priceless, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And so here we see the lesson to love our neighbors, to love even our enemies, those for which Christ died for. Jesus also taught in Matthew 7 and verse 12 the golden rule. Matthew 7 and 12, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." And so in this passage here, we again see the need to love our neighbors as ourselves. And so in this passage, we see that we ought to do good unto others. Just as we want people to do to us, we ought to do for them. Matthew 19, verse 16. In this passage, we see Jesus speaking to the rich young ruler. And this man asked a similar question that we see the lawyer ask in our text tonight. But in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16, "Now behold, one came and said to Him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?'" Someone has said that he addressed him in this manner to butter him up, to praise him in that sense. But he asked the question in verse 17, "Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God.'" Jesus Christ identifies Himself as the Son of God. And He continues, "But if you want to enter into life," that is, if you want to have eternal life, "keep the commandments." Jesus Christ is the one who said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Loving God with all our hearts and our minds and our soul and our strength, with all of our might, with everything of our being, is not simply saying, "I love you." Just to say the words, "I love you, God," those words can be said in sincerity. And they can be said feigned, without sincerity. When we think of loving God, we think of a loving obedience to the Father above. And so He tells him, "Keep the commandments." Of course, he comes back and he says, "Which ones?" Jesus says, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus, with His omniscience, with His all-knowing nature, identifies within the man what the man felt that he had accomplished in his life. And in verse 20, the young man said to Him, "All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I lack yet?" Jesus Christ said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." And so He addresses the particular situation of this man. This man had a love of money. He practiced covetousness. He cared more about the things of money than the things of God. And while he was good at keeping these things, perhaps he had neglected God in making money an idol, guilty of this particular sin. And so God addresses that problem in his life. This is much of the same question that was asked the man of the lawyer of our text tonight. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Certainly we need to love God with everything of our being. But that love is an obedient love. Loving God and keeping His commandments. Back in Luke chapter 10, In verse 28, Jesus said to him, he said to the lawyer, "You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live." And so Jesus Christ commends him for answering correctly. He quoted here from the book of the law of Moses, from the books of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, how we should love our neighbor as ourselves and how we should love God with everything of our being. Jesus says, "You have answered correctly, you have answered rightly." Then he goes on to say, "Do this and you will live." That is, you will have eternal life. You will inherit everlasting life above. The answer here says, do this. Not just believe this, but accomplish this. Perform this. Practice these things continually. Keep the commandments of God. Love God with everything of your being. Far too many people take Christianity as some sideline activity, some secondary thing in their lives. But Christianity is the way. It's often referred to as the way in the Bible. Perhaps because Jesus Christ referred to himself as the way, the truth, and the life. We have life in one alone, that's Jesus Christ. And so there is no possible way to separate Christ from Christianity. No possible way to separate Christ from the religion of Christ. Christianity should be the most important thing of our lives, governing and determining upon how we live, how we speak, and how we exist. Remember, loving God with everything of our being. That love carries out not only in loving God, but in loving His creation. Remember that God blesses even those who do not love Him. And so we need to love our neighbor, even if our neighbor is our enemy. Jesus commends him, but he says, do these things and you shall live. Verse 29, but he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Here we see that he wanted to declare himself righteous. That's what the word justify means, to declare just, or to declare righteous. He had brought this question in hopes of tempting Jesus or testing Jesus or bringing Jesus to trial. And we see that Jesus has him answer his own question by referring to the law of God. Sometimes today when people ask, do we believe that you need to be baptized for the remission of sins? Well, we answer the question, it really doesn't matter what I believe, but what God says in His Word. What does the Bible say? We point them to such passages in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. And so in that passage there, we see that the Bible teaches repentance and baptism. Baptism for remission of sins. Sometimes people, we point that passage to, they say, are you trying to say that you need to be baptized? No, my friend. That's what the Bible says. That's what God has said. He inspired those words, just as we learned earlier, from 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so is that passage as well. It has its origin with God. We point people to the Bible and we say, what is your reading of it? What does it say? That's a good practice for us today, just as Jesus had this man do with the old law. We see in the passage that the man wanted to justify himself. That lets us know that the man perhaps was not sincere. He goes on to say, and who is my neighbor? Perhaps the question should have been, who can I be neighbor to? Who can I show compassion and mercy to? Perhaps that should have been his question. Jesus answers his question by referring to this prophet, or this proverb, this parable of Christ. I better get some of that water that Gene gave me. But he refers to the parable here of the Good Samaritan. And verses 30 through through verses 36. And in verse 30, he says, "A certain man went down from Jericho, or Jerusalem, to Jericho, and he fell among the thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he had arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on the oil and the wine, and he sat him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he had departed, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.'" And so he gives this parable in response to the question, "Who is my neighbor?" People today ask the question, "Who is my neighbor?" But perhaps the answer question should be, "To whom can I be neighborly toward?" And so Jesus Christ here gives this parable. In verse 30, we learn how this certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jerusalem. We see that this is correct as far as geography and topography, how that he went down from Jerusalem, this place of high elevation to a place of low elevation, of Jericho, and he fell among the thieves, or the robbers, the henchmen, the highwaymen. They stripped him of his clothing, and they wounded him, and then they left him, and they left him for half dead. And so this man was in a bad way. This man was left almost dead. Verse 31, "Now by chance," perhaps by chance, "a man, a certain priest, came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side." Sometimes we see cars parked along the road, and we see them, and perhaps we think, "Well, should I stop? Should I see if this person needs help?" This man here is riding or traveling down this road, and he sees a man half dead on the other side of the road. And this man goes on. He continues on his way. This man here is a priest. He's a person who did service of God in the temple, was very concerned with ceremonial rites and ordinances, but yet this man failed on the case of morality, compassion, and mercy. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, he came and he looked and passed by on another way. The Levites, descendants of the tribe of Levi, aided the priest in the temple. These men, these people, by their profession, ought to have stopped, let alone their case as fellow humans, fellow people, and having compassion as they ought to have had on this man. We today might have a proper application, and if we see someone, perhaps we might phone in. Sometimes today in the world that we live, it's not safe to stop and to provide assistance, depending on who we are. But we might see them, we might be able to call for them, or to let people know of where they are, or to provide them with assistance in some other way. But then there is the thoughts that cross our minds, "Well, I have some important places to go, or important things to do. I don't have time." Perhaps that might have been some of the reasons these individuals thought about. I do not know. But for whatever reason, Jesus said that they did not have compassion. There are times that come up in our lives that there are opportunities. And we know these opportunities. We know times of when we are hurting, or when we are in need, or left stranded, and we need help. And you've perhaps had this happen to you as well. But we need to be the type of people that practice the golden rule, who love our neighbors as ourselves, who when we see someone in need, we think of Christ. And if Christ was here and he was without clothing, he was without food or without water, would we stop or would we help him? Would we care for him? These are some thoughts that we might like to think about or to consider. It reminds me of Matthew chapter 25, verses 34 through 36. Jesus said, "Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you for the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. These might be some of the opportunities that we might have, seeing some of these needs in our fellow humanity. These are opportunities for us to do good, to show mercy, and to have compassion on our fellow man. These two people of religious service, the Levites and the priest, they passed by on the other side. Verse 33, "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, he came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion." The Samaritans were hated, as well as the Gentiles and the publicans, the tax collectors, by the Jews. And we know that the Samaritans had no dealings with the Jews, just as we learn in the Gospel of John. But yet this Samaritan, he stopped. He saw a person in need, and he was neighborly towards this person. He came to where he was. He showed compassion. So he went to him. He bandaged his wounds. He poured on oil and wine. The oil and the wine served to heal the wound, to disinfect the cuts, and to promote healing. He set him on his own beast or his own animal, and he brought him to an inn and he took care of him. This Samaritan put himself out of the way. He was going the extra mile. Verse 35, "On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, 2 days' wages. He gave them to the innkeeper. He said to him, 'Take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.'" We see here that the man told the innkeeper, the person at this inn, to not only take care of him, but if there's anything else that I owe you, when I come back again this way, I'll pay you back. This man could have just left him there, but he went farther. And he said that I'll pay for any additional needs that this man has. And so here we see that this man was neighborly. He was compassionate. He was mercy to the person in need. Verse 36, "So which of these do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" Or fell among the robbers. Here in this passage, Jesus asked a question of this man. Prior to the parable, we see that the lawyer asked the question, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus taught the parable in response to the question. Jesus correctly changes here the emphasis of the lawyer's question. The lawyer seems to be asking, "Who is neighbor to me?" when he should have said, "Who may I be neighbor to?" Or, "What kind of neighbor are you?" Verse 37, "And he said, 'He who showed mercy on him.'" He answered correctly. Though he didn't identify by name the Samaritan, he says, "He who had mercy or compassion on him." Verse 33, "Then Jesus said to him, 'Go and do likewise.'" Again, we see the need to go, to do, to take action. Sometimes people say the road to hell is paved with good intentions. We have all kind of good intentions in life. Perhaps those people who went by along the way, maybe they had some good intentions, thinking they might like to help this individual who was in a bad way. But anyway, regardless, they did not stop. They did not show mercy. They did not show compassion. They did not show love towards their neighbor. And in reality, they did not love God with all their heart and with all their soul and mind and strength. And just as Jesus said in Matthew 25, "Inasmuch as you've done this to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me." We need to consider those things. When the opportunities for mercifulness and compassion come our way. There's a poem, and this is recorded in a commentary that I have in my library. A poem by the name of a person of the name of James H. Childress. And he writes about the man by the side of the road. "In the long, long ago, a traveler came down the road to Jericho. He fell among the robbers who stripped him and left him dying from many blow. A priest passed by on the other side. He had no time to spare. A Levite glanced at the wounded man but left him lying there. A human being being beaten and robbed and left by the road to die. And others content to have it so and willing to pass him by. But lo, another traveler came, a man of hated race. He came to the victim's side and grief and pity were in his face. He bathed and bound the bleeding wounds of the man by the side of the road. and on his beast of burden placed a different load. And then to the end there slowly moved the tiny caravan, that wounded man and the little beast and the good Samaritan.